So how can we talk about 1 and 2 Samuel without taking some time to talk about the story of David and Goliath? So that's what we're going to be doing today, and it comes at a good time in the course of our study. We're entering the final leg of the story of David, the story that 1 and 2 Samuel tells. We've seen David fall. We've seen David's kingdom and family start to come apart. So it's good to take a second and kind of reconnect with who David was, with one of the highlights, or the author's intentional highlights, of David's life in the whole book. I mean, it's given a lot of weight. It's given a lot of space. In a culture, in a time where that was not an easy thing to do, you had to make very careful, deliberate. I'm sure there was stuff that got cut from the 1 and 2 Samuel set of scrolls that the author was really, you know, praying over and worrying about. But this made it, and this got a lot of ink because it's a really important story. And it is a beautiful story. It opens just like a play. Like the first three verses, you've got the Philistines on one. I almost want to start applying what Kyle said. Like, so when I raise this arm, everybody starts saying hallelujah. I'll have to figure out something a little. Maybe if I raise and lower the stand to different notches, that'll be like different things that you guys shout. But on this side, you've got the Philistines all lined up, and on the other side, you've got the Israelites lined up. It's like an opera, you know, the curtains part, and here's the Philistine chorus, whoa, and the, you know, Israelite chorus, oh, and then, you know, the heroes come into the middle and sing each other to death. So you've got this beautiful, this just very perfect and deliberate setting, and then you've got these characters are introduced in the first part of it, very clear. A lot of time is spent describing Goliath, right? He is a formidable, a big, defiant foe. And then we're introduced to Saul in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Who's Saul? He's the king. He ought to be the guy out there answering Goliath's challenge, but he's not. He's afraid. And then we're introduced to David. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite. He had eight sons, and David is the youngest. He is this insignificant little person, it seems. The patron saint of all those who love bread and cheese. David makes this delivery to his brothers on the eve of this battle. So it's set up like a play. But also, if you know your Bibles, if you know the story of Scripture, it, doggone if it doesn't have some features of a reenactment. Here we've got somebody who is defying God and wants to humiliate God's people, and he's standing in Judah, in the heart and center and soul of the promised land, of the good land that God has carved out for his people, and he's standing there in scales. And so that's the same word translated a coat of mail in verse 5. It's a coat of scales. He's standing there in scales. Who's that remind us of? And then we've got Saul over here, and you know from previously in 1 Samuel, Saul is effectively a giant. Chapter 9, verse 2 said he was a full head taller than everybody else. This is a little bit above our pay grade, but some scholars speculate that he and Goliath were actually probably not that dissimilar in height. That when Goliath is calling out a champion, everybody and the whole nation of Israel's head went straight at Saul. He's also got a whole coat of armor. He's got the best. This is the guy. And what is it? What is his thing? He will not keep Israel. God has put them in Israel to work it and to keep it. And he won't do it. Reminds me of somebody else we've met before in Scripture. And then we've got David comes along here, and David, chapter 16, verse 13, look at that with me. Chapter 16, verse 13, then Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So David now, he's got the Spirit of the Lord, the word of the Lord has come on David and anointed him and set him apart. And David's goal at this point in his life, As Tom read in verses 46 and 47, is that all the earth would know that there was a God in Israel, and that this assembly would know that the Lord doesn't save with sword or with spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He wants everybody to know the glory of the Lord and to know that the Lord has made a covenant, special covenant relationship with Israel. And so, because he's got that passion, he's willing to sacrifice himself against the enemy of God's people He's willing to put himself forward in what is a clearly lopsided situation. This story is a reenactment of the Genesis 3 scene. And it's a picture, it's the beginning of a picture of what Genesis 3 is pointing towards. And this whole chapter is an answer to the question asked at the beginning, the first time we meet David, there in chapter 16, verse 13. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is on David. What does it mean for the Spirit of the Lord to be on David? What is this going to look like, and what is going to happen next? So let's pray and then get into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these encouraging, challenging, exciting passages of Scripture that grip our imagination and hold our attention. And so, Lord, we ask that you would hold our attention for a little bit longer today so that we can hear the good news that we need to hear from this text. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean that the Spirit of the Lord God is on David? Now, here's where we struggle with our Western American media-saturated imaginations. What does it mean for the Spirit of the Lord to come on David? It doesn't mean that Steve Rogers here enters into the containment cylinder and then is pumped full of super soldier serum and emerges as Captain America. That David, the humble waiter of cheese and bread, all of a sudden discovers muscles in places he didn't know he had, and wow, this spear is awful easy to twirl and hurl, and that's not what happens. And he's also not, this is also not a version of the kind of like mommy adrenaline superhero thing, where like, you know, somebody's trapped under a car and the mom just hurls the, you know, semi-truck across the parking lot, but under no apparent physical change. You know, that this is also not that. The Spirit coming on David does not turn him into Goliath's physical or strategic or military equal. The Spirit of the Lord coming on David does one thing and one thing only. It gives him a heart to trust the word of the Lord over his fears. That's what it gives him. It gives him a heart to trust the word of the Lord over his fears. We know from the whole of the Psalms that David felt his fears just like all of us do. You know, we all love isolated psalms in the Psalter, but when you start reading it cover to cover, it is a depressing and worrying set of verse, because David, the author of much of it, is full of fear and full of dismay. And he's pouring his heart out to the Lord in those things. So we know that David felt these fears. And what does it mean for the Spirit to come on him? It means that he trusts the word of the Lord over those fears. And that's really the story of this chapter. This story is a battle of words. Our imagination is captivated by the scene with David and Goliath in the center of the valley with everybody watching and breath held. But really the story moves through a series of arguments. And it begins initially with David versus Eliab in verse 26. So the setting finishes being laid out in verse 23, and now in verse 24 we begin to get into the action. And in verse 26, as soon as David hears what's happening, David says to the men who stood by him, now listen as I read these different things, for the word of the Lord, for the truths about God and what he's done that David is holding on to and using in these conversations. Verse 26, David said, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See what David's got there? He's got a big vision of God, and he's got an understanding of who Israel is in relationship to God. Ain't nobody be talking this way about Israel, because Israel is God's covenant people. Well, as soon as David's oldest brother, 8 kids, unnamed sisters, probably old enough to be his father, he's a significantly older guy. As soon as Eliab hears this, verse 28, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he said, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Eliab doesn't even interact with David's claims. He doesn't say, "Well, yeah, I guess God has a living." He doesn't even care about any of the word of the Lord that David has just announced to the people who heard him. All Eliab sees is a little punk, David's failings perhaps, as a son and as a brother at home. And he brings all that to bear here. Then we move from David and Eliab to David and Saul, the next argument that moves the story along. David begins in verse 32 and says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul answers, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. He's been a man of war since his youth." And David answers, verse 34, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear, he took a lamb from the flock. I went after him, struck him, delivered it out of its mouth, and he rose against me. I caught him by the beard, struck him, and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So there's this argument with Eliab. Now there's this argument with Saul. And then, of course, we reach the climax of the story in this very public argument with Goliath. So Goliath lays eyes on David, and he says in verse 42, after he sees that he's just a punk kid, verse 43, "The Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' And David said, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." This chapter is a battle of words. It's a series of arguments. God's word says, as we hear in the mouth of David, that God is a deliverer. God's word says that God has a unique relationship with Israel, and that God wants to be known by Israel. He wants to be known by all the earth in that relationship and as a deliverer. We learn that God is the Lord who saves, and that he doesn't save through traditional means. And why doesn't he? Why doesn't he save with sword and spear? Why? Because of the battle is the Lord's. There are a lot of other words in this passage. In David's conversation with Eliab, how does Eliab answer? He answers with accusation. "The word of the Lord, word of the Shmored. Who do you think you are? You're weak. You're foolish. You're sinful." In his conversation with Saul, what does Saul use to answer back to the word of the Lord? He uses truth. "You're but a youth." That's true. Goliath has been a warrior from his youth. That's also true. And then when he faces Goliath, he just is reviled, mocked, threatened. And the summary meaning of Eliab and Saul and Goliath's words to David are, you cannot trust God for this reason. You're too small. And the situation is too big. And the truth that David holds on to throughout all of this is that no, God is so much bigger. And so here's the idea that we leave this chapter with, the idea that we're meant to leave this chapter with, which is that we can trust God's word. That's what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit gives David a heart to trust the word of the Lord and uses that heart and uses the word of the Lord to deliver David. So we can trust God's word. That's what the Spirit's doing. And again, in the story, that's what David is trying to accomplish. What does he say? "I want everybody to know the word of the Lord. I want them to know that they can trust that there is a God in Israel and that the battle is the Lord's." You can trust God's word. And so we come to verse 49. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The head of the snake is crushed. I heard somewhere that the force of this stone is equivalent to a 44 Magnum slug. 44 Magnum is the most powerful handgun in the world. And you know what effect it has. And so the scene ends with really a picture of the fulfillment of Genesis 3. And look with me at verse 52. The men of Israel and Judah, then when they saw that the champion of the Philistines was dead and that their champion was exalted, they rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines. So God delivers David. And he delivers Israel through David. Now this picture, that God delivers Israel, but he delivers Israel through David. He delivers David and Israel through David, is fulfilled. It's a picture that is fulfilled in Jesus. So Jesus is the ultimate champion. So then who are the ultimate Goliaths? Satan, death, hell. Then where are we in the picture? Who are we in this story? If we're not David, who are we? Well, we're the Israelites, right? We're hiding for 40 days, worrying our fingernails down to nubs because we're so overwhelmed and we're so terrified. But we need to see that as we move into the New Testament, the fulfillment of this story is that Jesus is delivered. Just as David says, the Lord will deliver me. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, what does everybody say about Jesus? If the Lord delights in you, then let him deliver you. If the Lord delights in you, then let him deliver you. And we come to Romans, and Paul says, Jesus, this is the gospel. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power through the Holy Spirit by his resurrection from the dead. God delivered Jesus. God did it. What does that mean? The word of the Lord is trustworthy. And what does that mean for us? Verse 52, rise and pursue the Philistines. Follow your champion. Trust God's word. What does that mean for us? It means follow God's champion. God delivers David, and David's faith leads Israel's faith. And at the end of this story, Israel now believes God's word. Up to that point, whose word had Israel been believing? The words of Goliath. The words of the Philistines. Goliath's words that says, you're puny, you're a joke. If you can come up with a man out of the whole army, send him out here and let's fight and let's see who wins. Your God is puny. Your God is weak. My God is bigger and stronger. Obviously, he's provided me to the Philistines. And all Israel was believing that word. But then God delivered Israel through this champion who believed the word of the Lord. And all Israel then, at that moment, trusted in the word of the Lord by following the champion and defeating the Philistines. So in this story, who are we? We're the Israelites. We are not David. We all identify with David, but we're not David in the story. The point of 1 Samuel 17 is not, all right, guys, go out there and face your Goliaths. You know what happens when you face Goliath? 10 out of 10 times? You lose. He puts you on the end of his javelin, and he eats you for breakfast. This was not a battle. This was not a war. Remember what this was? Chapter 17, verse 8. This was single combat. Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. This was single combat. It is a saving event in which the chosen mediator wins the victory while the ordinary people stand by until they can share in the fruits of the Savior's victory. That's what this is. And so, here's the point, Israel. David won. Follow David. Here's the point, friends. Jesus won. Follow Jesus. Goliath has been beaten, so follow your champion. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us run the race with patience, endure this fight, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. He did it. So what does it mean? It's interesting to say that, okay, I'm not David. I'm the Israelites. Jesus is David. I think here's the practical takeaways. One of the practical takeaways is that this reframes our problems. Listen, the problems in your life are not Goliath. They are not Goliath. And you are not David. And therefore, your problem is not the size of your faith or your inner heroism. God is not waiting. The Holy Spirit is not hitting a drum roll waiting for you to finally step into the Valley of Elah and face off against Goliath. That is not what is happening in your life. The real Goliaths in all of our lives, what has happened to them? They have been defeated. They have been taken care of by Jesus in his death and resurrection. So then what is my problem? My problem is that I don't care about that word. I don't care about the word of the Lord as much as I care about what I feel are these threats to my comfort or to my identity or to my security. I don't care as much about that good news as I do about these things. And so what ends up happening? My perceived threats to my comfort and security and identity, they grow and they become Goliath-sized. Now, I have faced things that feel like they are Goliaths. And frankly, as much as I am hearing myself saying, hey, they're not Goliath, they feel like Goliath. They feel just way too big. But I keep hearing the word of the Lord. I keep hearing the word that Jesus is bigger and he has won. Jesus is bigger, and he has won. And you keep moving toward that word. Keep moving toward that message. And now I keep losing. But I begin to see that Jesus' winning is bigger. And so my losing begins to kind of matter less, which means that my enemy begins to matter less, with the result that Jesus' victory becomes more and more mine. It's all about the word of the Lord. It's all about the word of the Lord. To know that there is a God in Jesus and that he is for us in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So here's the altar this morning, friends. Here's what I want you to come to. I want you to come to a place where you say, you know what, I'm not afraid. I don't have to be afraid. I can take that fear and I can put it there. And here's why you don't have to be afraid. Because you're not David. God is not standing there looking at you going, would you get out there and fight Goliath? That's not what's happening. You are not David. You don't have to be afraid. Well, here's what you have to do. Here's what God wants to give you this morning. He wants to give you your champion and his victory. Receive your king and receive his victory. And then if you get that, then go chase the Philistines. Then go chase them out of your life. Get them out of Judah. Get them out of Israel. Go to the lies and the sins and the temptations and the foolish decisions that we all make in all the different areas of our lives. Go ahead and get them now. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done. He has defeated Goliath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good news. First of all, that Jesus has won. And Goliath is defeated, and we don't have to be hiding and afraid all the time anymore. And thank you for the good news that you're not expecting us to go face Goliath, just to follow David, to follow our Lord Jesus in his victory march. Father, I pray that you would give to all of us a sense from this story of confidence in your word and in your promises, specifically in the word of Jesus and what he has done for us and who he is. That you would also give us a sense of freedom, a sense of lightness, of the shrinking of our problems in comparison to the greatness and the glory of Jesus and his victory. And so that we would walk out of here with less anxiety, we would walk out of here with a greater resolve to fight sin in our lives, that we would walk out of here with hope, but not hope in our effort and not hope in our possibilities, but hope and joy and freedom because of Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.